All right, everyone. Well, hey, we are going to go ahead and get started with our breakout on men's and women's discipleship groups. So if you're grabbing stuff and heading out to your next breakout, feel free to do that. But we are on a clock, and so we are going to get this thing rolling. Hey, really quick, we've got packets. Shout out. I see Elizabeth back here is passing out packets. You will need this packet for this breakout because I am going to speak probably so fast that my wife is going to tell me that I spoke too fast. And so you're going to wish that you had the packet. Please go ahead and grab them. Shout out to Shelby, who even put a QR code on here. That way you can follow the links. But that is going to be helpful. So my name is Dylan Bird, and I've had the privilege of leading community groups here at Frontline Church downtown in some form or fashion for about 11 years. I love community groups probably too much. I probably need to get rebuked on occasion for how much I love them. My wife and I, when we were engaged, we started attending Frontline downtown. We joined a group. That group multiplied. We started apprenticing. That group multiplied. We were leading. And we've just kind of been doing the community group thing ever since. And so for the last 8.5 years, I've been on staff serving in our community groups ministry the entire time. And so I love it. And I remember I actually went back in my calendar, and it was August 28th of 2014 that I attended my very first discipleship group gathering. It was on the back porch of my buddy Jonathan's house, and I remember we had bagels and cream cheese, and shortly thereafter we realized we didn't want to eat bagels because we all fell asleep, so then we moved to Greek yogurt, all that. And here's what's crazy, that was almost 10 years ago, and I'm still in the same discipleship group now. Now, it's changed a little bit, right? Jonathan moved away, he got deployed, had another guy go to a different church, another guy go to a different congregation. But of those initial 5 people, 2 of us are still in the exact same group. We've added 2 other guys, and that group has been consistent for 6 years. So I've been with the same 4 guys for 6 years and 1 other guy for 10 years. So 6 a.m. Right now we're meeting on Tuesdays, but of course at some point it was Thursdays, and it was Mondays, and it was Wednesdays. It was over here, it was over there. It's moved a lot, but I've learned a lot in 10 years of being in the exact same discipleship group. And there's a lot of really good things that come out of discipleship group, and we'll get to that. But the primary thing that I've learned is that discipleship groups are really hard. They're very, very hard. And I know that if you chose this breakout over another breakout, there's probably a reason, right? Most of you are community group leaders, and some of you in your community groups, you have no discipleship groups, and you're thinking about starting them. In some of your groups, you have what we would call proto-discipleship groups, which are kind of like these groups where all of the ladies go to one room of the house or one house, and all the guys go to another one, and they're functionally open. Anyone can kind of pop in or pop out. I'm going to call those delayed adolescent discipleship groups, and I'll explain that later. And then some of you guys, you have discipleship groups, or you've had them, and you're really hoping to work on them. And so I hope that this hits you where you're at. But I do need to get a sense of the room really quick. So really quick, if your community group has like no discipleship groups at all, can you raise your hand so I can kind of see what range of the room that's at? Okay, there you go. Okay, just a few. All right, that's good. I'm encouraged. If your community group primarily has what we would call proto groups, or these delayed adolescent groups, where it's like all the ladies go here and all the guys go here. If that's your community group, can you raise your hand and hold it up for me? Yeah, okay, so probably about half the room, that's what I expected. And then if your community group, you've got these closed groups, 3 to 4, gender specific, but you're here to learn a little bit more, can you raise your hand? Sweet. Awesome. This part of the room. Great. Well, hey, I think that discipleship groups are absolutely crucial. I've been in ministry now, vocational ministry, for almost 9 years, and I don't know who I would be without my own discipleship group. And now I'm in a couple. I'm in one with the church, with the members of the church. I'm in one with my, all the elders of our church have to be in a discipleship group. But for me, I think it is so crucial for us as the people of God to grow into the people of God to be in a discipleship group. For us at Frontline Church, we have what we would call an Ephesians 4 philosophy of ministry. You'll recognize this passage, but we are called to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, right? So it's not just people who get a paycheck standing on stage who are actually bringing the kingdom of God in their communities, but it's our job to equip you to do that, right? And you're here, you're at this church because you want that. And one of the passages that I think about Is going to be on the screen behind me, and I'm going to read it for us really quick. When I think about discipleship groups, like I think about the nitty-gritty of the faith. I think about getting under the engine, right, and turning stuff, and you got oil on you, you got to wash your hands, but it's the thing that makes things run. So James 5, we're going to start in verse 13. To me, this is what discipleship groups are all about. Is anyone among you suffering? We can say yes. Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, check this out. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Listen, I don't know what you did last week. I don't know what your job looks like. I don't know how many kids you have and how you're raising them up. All of those things are so important. But in our community groups and in our discipleship groups, we have the opportunity to do what it talks about in verse 19 and 20, and that's to bring someone back who's wandering and potentially save their soul from death and cover over a multitude of sins in their life, in the lives of their family, and all the other people who could get wounded or hurt. Like, we have the opportunity to do that every single week in our community groups and every other week in our discipleship groups. I think it's incredible. And this is it's a weird comparison because it's not a discipleship group, but when I think about Jesus, you know, Jesus, he had a lot of people around him. He had the 12. He had some ladies as well. But he also had this small group of 3 people that when he was really sad or hurting or when he was literally going to go and see people, transfigured on top of a mountain, he invited Peter, James, and John, right? So for us as human beings, we have got to have a few relationships of people that we can do this with. And that is what discipleship groups are all about. So quick definition, what is a discipleship group? Be on the screen behind me, I believe. Discipleship groups are closed groups, I'll talk about that, of 3 to 4 men or women that meet regularly to share their lives. And these groups are ideally formed within community groups, and they serve as one of the 3 rhythms of those healthy groups. I want to go through this really quickly. Community groups are open. Anyone can come in, and we love that. Our church doors will never be locked to someone who isn't in the in crowd, right? And our community groups will be the exact same, and that's beautiful. But our discipleship groups are closed, and that's so important. This is a space where people have expectation. They can be vulnerable, and they can grow over a period of time with people. And so these are closed groups of 3 to 4. I have personal experience with a discipleship group of 5 people, and I just don't think it works that well. I did that for like 3 or 4 years before we brought it down to 4 people, and now I've got 4, and I just want to say groups of 3 to 4 people, you can really grow, you can go deep, and you can hold each other accountable in a different way. Men or women, and then meet regularly. I don't know if you have been a part of a discipleship group that, quote, met regularly, which meant like you plan something, and then somebody gets sick, and then you move it a day, and then it doesn't happen, and then it gets canceled, and you meet up 6 weeks later, and you're like, well, we were supposed to get to do this together, but we didn't really meet regularly, right? And so it's important to pick a time. And so for these discipleship groups, we recommend that they meet every other week, and they serve as one of the gatherings of our community group. Some of you may be really young, and you have lots of free time, but over the course of, you know, the life stage of a group, people's margin gets sucked away from them. And what we find is that it is best to have your discipleship group every other week in place of what would be a family meal. So most of our community groups, the 1st and 3rd week of that month, you know, let's say they meet Wednesdays at 6 o'clock. The 1st and 3rd Wednesday, they meet as a family, and everyone gets together. Maybe you eat a meal, maybe you got worship, maybe you've got discussion, whatever that is. And then on the 2nd and 4th week, you meet in discipleship groups. And then just about every quarter, there's a month with actually a 5th week in it. you know, or there'll be an extra day in your week, and that is sort of your trigger to plan your missional third place gathering, all right? And so that's kind of the frequency that we recommend. We can get into how to make that work here a little bit later. When we come to discipleship groups, we all bring a little bit of baggage, right? And so some of us may have been in religious discipleship groups where it was like cuss jar accountability, where you just sort of share anything and all you get is guilt and shame, right? And we like to say that people stop coming to those because they get bled to death, like people keep stabbing you. I think by and large at Frontline, we actually struggle more with irreligious groups, all right? And so these are groups where people come and maybe they confess their sin and they get patted on the back and they say, oh, we all struggle with the same thing. We'll try again next week. Or they kind of devolve into talk therapy, right? And for a lot of people, people stop coming to irreligious groups, not because they get bled to death, but because they don't see transformation, so they get bored to death, all right? And I think that when I think about the vast majority of why community group leaders step out of leadership, it's not often because of a life transition or moving or anything like that. The vast majority of community group leaders actually step out of leadership for the same reason, because they don't actually see the fruit and the transformation that they've been spending their time getting. And so, I don't know, for most of you are probably community group leaders, and I want to give you a quick exercise, all right? So I'm going to give you 60 seconds. If you've got a sheet of paper, if you've got your phone, take your notes app out, and very quickly as possible, I want you to write down the name of everybody in your group. If that feels intimidating, maybe just do their initials, all right? So go ahead and do that. Take 30 seconds. Go. Everybody in your group. All right, keep working on that. I'm going to give you, we're going to continue on this assignment, so feel free to keep working on it. No one needs more to do in their life, right? No one's like, I'll lead a community group because I have so much free time, right? Most of your groups meet 40 to 45 times a year, and you do that because you want to see the kingdom of God come in the lives and the hearts of the people in your group. You want to see them grow. But I've been doing this long enough to know that if we actually take some time, sometimes we can be a little discouraged about the type of growth that maybe we're seeing, okay, if we can be honest for a minute. And so I'm not going to ask you to post this on the internet, but I want you to take a second and look back at your list, okay? And I want you to put a dot beside, make it a small dot in case they're next to you. No, put a dot next to the names of people that you would say, like, in the last year, they have grown really substantially, all right? And I don't just mean, like, they show up. I don't just mean, like, they share some stuff. But you go, like, man, in the last year, you know, we met a ton of times. We put a lot of work into it. These people grew really substantially. I'm really grateful. So go and put a little dot next to their name. You know, think about people who are sacrificing for Jesus in a greater measure, obedience. They're spending time with the Lord. They're confessing sin. Think about that. Put a dot next to their names. All right, and then the last thing is now I want you to underline anyone's name who is in a discipleship group. So if you're on your notes app, maybe that's a bold or whatever. But for anyone who's in a discipleship group, go and underline their name. That's the last part of this exercise. All right, if you're not done, feel free to keep working on that while we chat. I've done this with tons of groups, and by and large, and to some degree this will be true for you, to some degree maybe it won't, by and large, what leaders find is that for people who are in those small, closed discipleship groups of 3 to 4 men or women, virtually all of them are growing. The little dots line up closer to the lines underneath the names with people that have discipleship groups as we have prescribed them, all right? If you have what we would call proto-discipleship groups, all the ladies go here, all the guys go here, it's kind of a ramshackle. You're kind of like, you know, there's dots all over the place. There's lines everywhere. There's no real correlation, all right? And if you don't, it's really hard to figure out exactly who's grown. Because maybe we come back and we have great discussion week after week after week, right? Or maybe people show up. But what discipleship groups do is they set people on a trajectory of discipleship that is directional, if you know what I mean. So sometimes it's hard to actually come back and say, man, you know, we don't really know if this person who keeps showing up, we don't know if they're submitting their lives to Jesus more. We don't know if they're sacrificing at a greater measure. We don't really know what their time with the Lord looks like, but they keep showing up, and we have good discussion, you know, but community groups, the point of community group is not good discussion, right? It's discipleship. And so hold on to that. When this is all said and done and you guys go to lunch with people in your groups, you may be able to talk about that a little bit. But what you'll find is that people, groups with these very specifically designed discipleship groups, there is an incredibly high correlation of people who grow to those who are in those groups. And so we don't want to have irreligious discipleship groups, all right? And we don't want to have religious discipleship groups. We want to have gospel-centered discipleship groups where people can come in and they can say, man, I am more sinful than I ever thought that I was, but I'm more loved by God than I could have ever believed. And the question is, how do we do that, right? Is that going to happen organically? Is that just going to happen by accident? I just want to say, no, it probably won't. And so we have a packet here for you. And so I want to direct you to, let's see, I think it's the second page of that packet. Okay, so I'm going to hit this super fast. But this second page has tons of details that I'm not going to have the time to go through. But this would be totally fun for you to read through a little bit later, maybe today or tomorrow as you think about it. And so just so you know, that's there. We have audio trainings online that you can follow with the QR code for that. Because once again, I'm going to buzz through this really fast. I want you to turn to the second page there. It kind of looks like this, some red questions, and then these sort of tip boxes out on the side. When it comes to leading a discipleship group, my friend and boss and the man who wrote all these things, Dr. J.J. Side, he has this phrase. He says, if you want to play jazz, you have to learn the scales, all right? Now, I'm not a musician, and to be honest, I don't really know what that means. But what I think it means is that if you want to have a good discipleship group, don't just think that you can go and not have a plan and, like, it's going to go great. Instead, learn to follow the plan that people have put forth. And then over time, 6 months, 9 months, 12 months later, you'll find that you can play jazz. So I want to go through this really quickly. When a discipleship group meets, there are a few things that we want to encourage you to do. Now, this takes about 20 minutes per person. So if you have 3 people in each group, it'll take you an hour. If you have 4, it'll take you about an hour and a half. If you have 5, everyone will regret the fact that you have 5 people in your discipleship group. So don't do that. But we recommend, first off, setting a timer. You'll see that there are instructions up here under the instructions section. That feels really like mechanical, but it actually isn't that bad, and it saves people from embarrassingly talking too long. And so we want to make that recommendation for you as you guys get started. And then there are 4 S's that we're going to talk through. First is scripture. So the first question that we want to answer is, what is one bit of scripture that you're applying to one bit of your life? Now, that presupposes that people are reading the Bible in their week, all right? And we're just going to assume that, all right? But let's say that for whatever reason, that's not true. We may have made an allowance for that. And so if you flip it over on the backside, you'll see a reading plan. And so let's say you're assuming that people read the Bible in their week and that they're applying that to their life. But if not, what you do is you can actually just flip this sheet over. And then you can read whatever is up that, and whatever is up first on your Bible reading plan there, and then you can apply that. And so a little safety net there. And by the way, my recommendation is to pull this out. You can either reprint these are all on our website, but to fold this up and keep this in your Bible. So first off, what is one bit of scripture applying to one bit of your life? The second S is sharing, all right? And there are 3 questions we want you to share on: sanctification, suffering, and sin. So we want to invite people to say, hey, how is God changing you for the good? What can we celebrate, all right? And that seems like a really easy question to answer, but there are a lot of discipleship groups that they only talk about what's hard or sad, and that's just really sad, and we don't want to do that. So having that question in front of you is really important. Second, what are you facing that's hard? How can we sympathize with you, all right? And then third, what sin or temptation do you need to confess? How can we pray for you and help you? And this is so important. And if, you know, you guys know what it's like to be around people who, man, they never seem to have sin to confess, and you wonder maybe what's hiding under the surface. And so if we keep this in front of people, we get to answer all 3 of those questions. So first, scripture. Second, sharing. Third, spread of the gospel. I find that a lot of people, when they start to kind of get really bored in their faith, the first question I ask them is, who are you sharing Jesus with? Because to follow Jesus, we need to do what Jesus was actually doing. He was always sharing the gospel of the kingdom of God with other people. So I don't know where you're at. Even if you're here and you're going, man, I'm kind of bored with my faith. I'm thinking about a lot of other stuff more than Jesus. That would be the question that I'd ask you. Is who are you sharing the gospel with? And I think on an every other week basis, for us to come back and say, hey, who is Jesus drawing in and around our circle is really good. And so we actually want to do this in our discipleship group. We want to ask people, all right, who are you praying for? Who are you sharing the gospel with? And then we want to pray for them, all right? Scripture, sharing, spread the gospel, and then we finish with spirit-filled prayer. So after they've shared all of those things and we've taken some notes, we then want to pray for them. And for about 5 minutes, we want to pray for them, but not just out of our own thoughts. We want to ask the Lord, what is he saying to them? What is he doing in their life? We are a spirit-filled church. And so that is an awesome moment for our spirit-filled distinctive as a church to come into our discipleship group. So everybody in your group does that, and it takes about an hour to an hour and a half. So that is what we do in our discipleship groups. I'm going to go quickly through sort of pitfalls and best practices, and then we're going to talk about launching them, and then we're going to do Q&A. Excuse me. I want to talk for a second about rhythms of discipleship groups. If a discipleship group meets once a month, generally that's not enough. They can meet either weekly or they can meet bi-weekly. We'll talk about that in a second. But what we recommend is that, once again, if your group meets Wednesdays at 6 o'clock, when you launch discipleship groups, they should meet Wednesdays at 6 o'clock. Do you want to know why? Because everyone can be there, which is great. Now, for a lot of our groups, especially when you add kids into the mix, because kids can't really be there, what a lot of our groups do is either the men or the women will meet at a different time, say 6 a.m., and then during that same time, 6 o'clock on Wednesdays, either the men or the women will watch the kids while the other sort of gender goes to their discipleship groups. And it's a cool way where we want to recommend primarily that men figure out what your wives would prefer and you serve them, all right? And so you can do that. Some of our discipleship groups meet every week, and they meet, you know, over lunch or in the mornings or something like that. But at least every other week is the right frequency. Okay, just another little note about closed groups. If you keep these discipleship groups open, they're going to be really hard. And here's why. Your facilitators, they know who are supposed to be there if they're closed, and they can actually hold them accountable. But if they're open, people will kind of come in and come out. You never know who's coming or who's not coming. And over time, facilitators will get very discouraged, and at the end of the day, there's a lack of depth. And so we can talk more about open groups if you guys want to talk about it, but I have a really closed mindset on open groups, if you know what I mean. They just don't work. Thank you. I want to talk about consistency. When it comes to discipleship groups, people need to commit for a semester. I jokingly say that people need to sign in blood. And what I mean by that is when you launch a group, which we'll talk about here in a second, people need to commit for an entire semester. And there needs to be no excuses. One of my favorite books to read in January is the Whole 30 recipe book. I don't know if any of you guys read over that in December or January, but there's this amazing joke about people like accidentally breaking their whole 30, which, like, shout out to you if you can keep it. I can't. But they're like, unless you tripped and your face literally fell into a piece of cake, like, you are in control of being there, right? And we want to create discipleship groups where people can really be there. And when they say they're going to be there, they're going to be there. So we want to hold the bar really high. What that means, they need to be the same day of the week, the same time. They need to meet in the same place and with the same frequency, and that needs to get decided ahead of time. I've seen more groups close and friendships end over people who are trying to be too accommodating to people and move their discipleship group around for someone who at the end of the day probably just didn't have the time to be in there, all right? And so this is so crucial. When you launch them, I'm getting into my next section. When you launch them, not everyone in a community group has to be in a discipleship group. In fact, most people, you really want to make sure that they're very serious about it, and you want to get those times, days committed, and they need to, quote, sign in blood, don't quote me, for a semester. All right, I'm not going to jump to my next point yet. Oh, get the grown kids out of the basement. This is my next point. Delayed adolescent D groups don't work. All right, so when you're a new group, you're going to meet and you're going to kind of gel as a family meal. Everyone's going to get together for a month or two. And then you're going to start proto-discipleship groups where you probably meet in the same house. And then for discussion or whatever, the ladies go to this room and the guys go to this room. That's all fine. But at some point, the kid needs to grow up and stop playing video games in his parents' basement. Or they don't grow up, all right? I have seen so many groups, community groups, close because people kind of kept these delayed adolescent proto groups for too long. And what happens is you've got a really magnetic leader, and they get the people around them, and it's great. But those people start to turn into consumers. They never grow. We don't actually delegate responsibility to them. And so over time, when that leader inevitably feels used, they're tired, they can't continue to pour out, there's no one else to step in. So if you have questions about that, we can talk more, but we got to get the kids out of the basement and start real discipleship groups. Facilitation, not leadership. There's a bunch of stuff on my packet about why we use the word facilitation, not leadership, all right? In some sense, there's a leadership capacity, but these are peer-led groups, and everyone has to have collective buy-in. And if Steve is the leader and I'm not the leader, then, you know, in some sense, I'm below him, and it's his responsibility more than mine. As a facilitator, it is your job to get people into the room, but we all lead together. So there's a lot more about that on our website. Start at 3 and let them grow to 4, all right? Sometimes it feels safer to have a group of 5 or a group of 4, but by and large, when we launch groups, we recommend that you launch them with 3. Because over time, someone new is going to come, they're going to want to be in a group, and then you can add them in as a 4th, all right? And then inevitably, the question comes to what happens when all of our groups are full and someone else new wants to come. My recommendation is to actually not let them into a D group until you have a few more people and you can launch a new one, all right? You can have lots of questions about their competency, things like that. We've got information about that on our website. But I think if you've got thriving discipleship groups, let them roll. I get that we have a new person and we want to include them, but they've been living their life as a Christian for 1, 2, 20 years without a discipleship group. They can probably wait a couple of weeks. So wait and start new ones. Once again, if you have questions about that, we can talk about that. All right, really quick. Got 1 minute before Q&A. How do we launch them? Well, first off, if you're going to launch groups, in your packet is basic training session 8. Basic training is our 12-week community group curriculum that teaches a community group to be a community group. If you've not heard about that, it's on our website. It's super awesome. If you're launching a brand new community group, we recommend you take 12 weeks, go through it. Or you can pick and choose, but lesson 8 is on discipleship groups. So this will help you cast vision for what they are, why they matter, and get everyone on board. So if you're going to launch groups, let's say you don't have any, or you're going to relaunch them, set a week and teach through basic training session 8. Now, when it comes time to get people into groups, you want to ask people to select in. Once again, you don't draft people and put everyone in your community group in there because half of them probably don't have the margin to show up. They won't show up, and everyone who does have the margin to prioritize it will get really sad and hurt, all right, because someone isn't showing up and this and that. And then that will actually turn into bitterness and resentment, and that's sin, all right? And I think a lot of times we think, oh, I want to make sure there's space for everyone, and that's a really good thought. But unless someone is willing to sacrifice to be in a discipleship group, it's going to be really hard for them to prioritize it. So after you cast vision, you want to ask people to select in by shooting you a text message in the next 7 days. And they need to be able to commit for an entire semester. And so a lot of people won't text you, and you'll wonder why not. And they may have forgotten, or maybe they're not ready to commit, and either of those is fine. But you want them to text you, and then you'll have a group of names. So let's say we have 9 men who have texted me and said, hey, I want in a D group, and 9 women. Well, that sets up well for 3 women's groups and 3 men's groups, right? So then we want to start praying about facilitators. We have information on our website at one of these links about how to select facilitators. But you want to do that, and you want to invite 3 men and 3 women to consider facilitating. And then you want to set up a meeting with them, all right? When you set up that meeting, you get them all in the room. So you've got 2 community group leaders, 3 men's facilitators, 3 women's facilitators, and you chop up the names of those 9 people who want to be in groups. And you want to kind of look around and make suggestions about where they might go. Think about geography, think about work schedules, think about friendship lines. The vast majority, of our multiplications in the last year across all of our congregations actually came out of two successful discipleship groups in a specific geography. That's actually how, that is now like the way we're multiplying groups, is you've got two discipleship groups that really thrived and they were over here, and so we launch a new group out of it. Let me know if you have questions about that. So you want to get the leaders, and basically you've got the facilitators, and they say, hey, I'd really like for these people to come with me. I think these people would be great with you. And so then you don't draft them, you don't show them their cards, right? But you invite those facilitators then to go to those two individuals and say, hey, we got together, facilitators, leaders, and we would really like you to consider to come with my group. Here's sort of the time and the day and what we recommend. And so then, theoretically, those people select into that discipleship group, and then they start meeting. And, of course, for a significant amount of time, you use the guide. Commit for a semester. Pick a time, a place, a frequency. Never change it. I say that, obviously, sometimes you'll have to change it. But the more you change it, the more people will opt out. And so if you guys can agree on it all ahead of time, you will be so, so grateful. And then the last thing I want to say is trust the process, all right? Take the time to really walk through our resources online. Oh, I meant to mention, there is homework that you give a potential future facilitator. It's all on our website on this sheet. So you want to give them homework, all right? And if you just trust our process, like just do it exactly like we've asked you to do it. If it doesn't work, like I'll tell JJ and he'll be really heartbroken, all right? But generally it works really well. So trust the process, give it some time. So all right, we're going to move to Q&A. Maddie Smith, come on up here. Maddie is an awesome leader on our South team, and she has a lot of wisdom. So she's going to jump up here for Q&A with me. And so I've asked Maddie to share a little bit, and so be thinking about your questions, and we have 11 minutes. Maddie.
Hello. Yeah, my name is Maddie. I get to serve as the kids director actually at South, but I've been part of the same community group for 7 years now, since I started attending Frontline 7 years ago. And recently, just now I'm transitioning where I'm for the first time stepping into a different C group just because ours dispersed into different ones in our hub. I got to be a member of that C group. I got to be a D group facilitator in that C group. Eventually, I led with my husband and another friend of mine who stayed as the C group leader. After I came on the staff, I actually moved into being the Norman Hub female leader. And so that's been my experience. Something unique about the C group I was in, and just Norman in general, is we were right by OU, so a lot of the questions you have, I have had before, of like, how do we make this work? I've done book groups, so basically just like a reading group or a book club that we said was a D group. I have done us doing open groups where we had 7 people in it, and it was really difficult. I've had groups where no one shows up, and so we've had a wide variety, or even just the nature of a C group being right by a college campus is we had constantly people in and out because some people would stay like me and decide to live in Norman, while other people would move away after they got their degree and move to the city or just even to a different state. And so there's just been a lot of experiences in that C group, so I'm excited to be able to answer some of those questions and hopefully be helpful.
All right, you're going to speak loud. What questions do you have? Such a good question. So her question is, hey, when you break to where maybe you were meeting every week as a group, and now you're meeting every other week in a family meal, and you've got closed discipleship groups on the, say, the second and the fourth week, what do the people who aren't in those discipleship groups, what do you recommend that they do? Well, my first recommendation would be to encourage them to get in a discipleship group, okay? The second thing is a lot of those people, this is just statistically, like, I can actually quantitatively show you, statistically speaking, a lot of people in our community groups, they only come every other week anyway. All right? And so probably people, you know, it might feel like you're leaving them out every week, but a lot of those people, if they're not ready to commit to a discipleship group, they may only really be coming every other week to begin with. But I do think it's a good opportunity. You can create some other things on the side. Hey, for anyone who's not in a D group, you guys maybe go bowling or something like that, but I don't think that that's my recommendation. My recommendation is to actually let them know that you're not going to be meeting because this idea of discipleship, this 3 to 4 people, is so crucial that you're not going to be doing that anymore. And that will inevitably bring up conversations, and I think that they'll be really good and healthy ones. So I hope that answered your question. It's not a super warm, rosy answer, but I think it's the right, you know, I think it's a right thought. Anything from you?
Yeah, I think the first thing that comes to my mind is I would want to just remind them what D groups are for. I think it can fall into, like, this is friendship time. Not that you don't want friendship coming from discipleship groups. Of course, that would be a great goal. But the mission of discipleship groups is ultimately to be following Jesus more intimately and being brothers and, well, being sisters and sisters and brothers with one another. And a byproduct of what that can be is friendship. And when it comes to our family meals, that's a great time to encourage, hey, if there is another lady in the group that you're wanting to check in with them and see what's going on our nights we're doing family meals, why don't you go up to them and check in with them during that time? Why don't you ask how they're doing and pray for them? And so when we're doing discipleship groups, I would say how I would answer that is just reminding them what the purpose of D group is for, what the purpose of what we're doing is, and hopefully that would be helpful with them buying into the mission of it and being willing to be like, hey, let's just keep these 3 to 4 people in this group rather than us switching it up every week. Because that actually makes it harder for vulnerability to really happen, which is going to be needed when it comes to confessing sin, talking about your weaknesses, and even allowing people to pray over you in those moments.
Man, that's so good. I agree with everything she said. And I would just say, you know, moving from that to discipleship groups, it comes at a cost, right? But I think what you're losing in not having closed discipleship groups is a much bigger cost. And just from, you know, from my seat, I've gotten to speak to hundreds of groups at this point, hundreds of leaders, and I'm telling you that it feels like it's the right move to say, oh, we want to be accommodating to everyone. And I've just seen too many groups close. I've seen too many leaders burn out with that model, and I've seen too many people who could have grown in their own discipleship, their ownership, their responsibility, that they're in those groups, that we've got to launch those out. But it is a cost. And like Maddie said, they've still got family meal every other week. The one thing I'd say is if you're doing, like, long discussions in your family meal, then, you know, you're not going to get the type of relationality that you're describing. But if you really pull it down and you don't do these long discussions and instead you spend a lot of time together, maybe pray for each other, then you start to edge into the cost there during your family meal time, if that makes sense. It helps. What else? Oh, go ahead.
The last thing I would add is someone who's had groups like this of having lots of people in it and how to move in a direction of getting those smaller groups, prepare the group. Just say, hey, this is what D group is. We're going to watch for a couple weeks, and some of you guys are going to facilitate. And then you guys are going to go out on your own small 3 to 4 person groups to be able to facilitate those groups and let them just watch and learn and ask those questions to the person who is facilitating.
That's super good, and it reminds me that all of you have hub leaders, and so, like, I've gone to multiple groups that, you know, the leaders are, they're real anxious about how this is going to come off because there's a lot of animosity or something like that. Ask your hub leaders to come and be the ones to cast vision, and you kind of ride on their coattails of authority saying, this is what the church believes is best for us. There's a hand back here. Yeah. So good. I'm going to take this really quickly. So with what she just described, she's talking about a brand new group where you've got new people, just multiplied. My first recommendation would be don't start discipleship groups. Go back to our basic training 12-week curriculum and take an entire 12-week block and go through that. During that time, you're going to share stories, you're going to bond, you're going to understand why we do all the things. That way, when you try to explain to someone what they should do, they know the why behind all of that. So that would be my first recommendation, is don't try yet. Do the basic training, and then Leah specifically asked, hey, if we do a discipleship group and nobody shows up, what should we do? I'm probably a little heartless. I'm like, maybe close the discipleship group. You know what I mean? If we've led this off really well, and we've gotten high levels of commitment, people have signed in blood, so to speak, for a semester, and you keep things consistent, I don't think that will happen. If you move stuff around, it might happen, in which case you need to have some honest conversations. This is one of the things that I see. A lot of men's groups don't have this problem, and that's because when a guy has had a hard day or something has come up and they say, hey, I don't need to be at a discipleship group, the guys are kind of like, hey, dude, you committed to this, show up, right? A lot of times our ladies' groups, if someone's had a hard day or the baby, like, you know, has stayed up all night, which, like, shout out to the moms that stay up with babies all night. But when life gets hard and someone says, hey, I've had a hard day or whatever, I'm gonna skip out on discipleship group, a lot of times our ladies will sort of make accommodations for that, all right? And that seems really kind, but when that lasts too long, like I mentioned, it turns into resentment and bitterness, actually leads you to sin. And so the better recommendation would be to call people to really show up. You said something about that on the phone in terms of, when you've had a hard day, do you not go to group or do you go to discipleship group?
Oh, I think the thing I would encourage people with is it's more of a reason to go to group. Like, what we believe is being in a community and being part of the body and actually being able to confess sin and have people pray over us, needing that encouragement, needing that reminder. It's a time to step towards that sister and say, hey, you need to be reminded of the truth. If you're having a hard day, we want to surround you. This is actually the best time for you to be going to discipleship group right now. So we can surround you and be those sisters towards you.
So good. All right, it's 11:20, and so we're going to release you. People are going to start coming in. During the Q&A time, feel free to shoot text message, you know, text that number, and we're going to continue to answer questions about all the breakouts and all the sessions. Q&A time. My time's up, apparently. Thanks, guys.